today as we come to the table.
He doesn't need us. Here's what God does. God says, I'm going to do a grand plan. I'm going to do this great thing in the earth. And I'm going to give you a small little window that you get to be a part of it. Out of all history, here's your little, here we are. We're in our little slice, okay, until the Lord comes back. He says, for those of you who will get involved, I'll let you be a part of my grand plan. You can be a part of it. I'll let you participate, and I'll give you reward for participating. You get to be a part of what I'm doing. I'm going to do it anyway. I don't need you. I'm God, but I will let you be a part. See, we don't serve God because God needs us. We serve God because we get the honor to do it. It's a privilege.
Have you ever been invited to participate in a project and you knew you weren't needed? In most of those cases, you probably declined to be a part. But what if the project had a massive positive impact on your community? Would that make you more likely to agree to help, or would it not matter? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark suggests that God has invited you to be a part of His overall plan. Obviously, He doesn't need you to complete His plan, but He's inviting you to be a part of something greater, to make a huge positive impact on the world around you. What will your answer be to His call? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There would be enough distance between them, there would be, where they couldn't surprise attack or whatever. But God was now going to gather them there for the battle at the bottom of this mountain, Mount Gilboa and Gilead, and test them there to find out who was going to be involved in this battle. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hands have saved me. Now, first of all, the number of problems I would have with this if I was Gideon. God said, hey, Gideon, you see that mass of people over there that's like, you know, over 100,000? Yeah. Okay. See how many you've got? Yeah, like 30-some, 32,000. Yeah. See that? All right. You have too many. God, your math's different than mine, because I don't have a fraction of that army that's over there. And you're telling me that we have too many people? He says, yes, but here's why. Here's why. I want the glory. I don't want it to be because you got your Bible degree. I don't want it to be because you were so clever. Oh, what a great manager and leader you are. I don't want it to be because you had charisma. I don't want it to be because you spoke well in front of people. And I'm making them all of modern applications to us today. I don't want it to be because you planned good or because you had so much money you could invest in the right things for the kingdom. No, I want this to be so obvious that it's me that I'm going to. That's why I chose you, Gideon. So when everybody saw you, they'd go, this is God. The Bible says God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So those of us that are foolish things and believe we are, that's encouraging. If you feel like you're a foolish thing tonight, you're a prime candidate for God to do amazing things through. Is that exciting or what? How reverse of that is the world? The world goes, you've got to be the one that's great. You've got to be the great leader, the great speaker, the great orator, the one that can take control, lead the team in the right direction, right? God says, I'm looking for the goofy ones. Oh, look at him. Is that somebody? Yeah, that is a spot on his shirt. He always spills something on himself. Or look at that one. Their shoes untied again. I can't believe it. They, you know, look at their hair, whatever, okay? It's not that God can't use you if you're well-dressed or handsome or good-looking. God can still use you. It's not that God can't use you if you have a Bible degree. He still can. It's not that God can't use you if you have your PhD. He can. But he looks for people that the world would go, aha. And he goes, it's you. I want you. And then what happens is because we know us, we go, you got the wrong person. That's not you talking to me. I'm thinking that. That's right. So Satan's telling you to go and fight for God? Okay, good point. That wouldn't be happening. But I know that's not you because you'd never choose me. Oh, so you're telling yourself to go and do these things for God. Well, no, I wouldn't do that either. Then who do you think this is? Okay, I'm getting it. But I still have a problem, God. Because I know me. And I know that I'm going to do something dumb. And I'm going to mess this up. He goes, that's the whole point. I'm going to get the glory. It's not about you. It's not about who you are, what you do, what you look like, how you... none of that matters. I want you to just be obedient to me and do what I've asked you to do, and I'm going to do this thing in you. And so, again, you've got too many people with you because what will happen is you might... I don't know whether you would think you're a great leader. I think he had a good, a humble opinion of himself, but the people are going to think it's because of them. Listen, this was... You talk about... this happens to any people group, but I'll pick on the Jews a little bit here in fun and in love because we love the Jewish people. But they did the same thing back in 67. In the 67 war, okay, where the Jews were attacked, they had an amazing victory against incredible odds. It was amazing. And you know what they did? Because they're not a nation that believes in God right now. I mean, they're getting more that way, but they weren't... They started strutting around like, we are just... And they have these shirts on in Israel. They're still there. They probably started back then. And they say things like, don't worry, America. Israel's got your back or whatever type thing. We're on your side. We'll help you. They were so prideful when that war happened that it was all about them. And if you tried to mention God to them, they would say, this is because we had a great military. We responded amazingly in our military. And we came up whatever. Then in 1973, you heard of the Yom Kippur War? Yom Kippur, they were attacked again. Totally taken by surprise, surrounded completely by their enemies, they almost were destroyed as a nation. It was a supernatural, it was an obvious supernatural act of God. The Syrians should have overrun the Golan. Everyone should have taken them. There was one guy in a tank stopping an entire, just whatever you want to call it, of tanks, the Syrians. I don't know what name it'd be. I'm not a military guy, but platoon, brigade, whatever. Make it up. There were a bunch of them. And there was one guy going up and down. He'd go up over the hill and he'd just, number four. He would shoot and go, we got this over here. And he'd go back down. And he talked to himself like it was different guys. Because he was waiting on the rest of the army to get there and nobody was coming. They were caught by surprise in Yom Kippur. Then he'd come up on another side and shoot the tank and go back down. Oh, we got another one over here. Okay, we heard you. And they were back and forth, right? And the Syrians were over there thinking they've got this whole group of tanks over the hill. We better wait. And this one guy held the entire Syrian army back while the rest of Israel was able to come up and they defeated them. But they realized that had to be God. There's no way that could happen without God. They should have been able to figure that one out. And so the bottom line is, God saved us by the hair of our chinny chin chin. And suddenly now Israel, the pride about how great their military was, they weren't talking about it. It was kind of this thing, I think maybe God really helped us there. Yeah, we're strong militarily, but that was God. And the Bible says when Russia moves on them, because Russia's going to be attacking Israel sometime soon. The Bible's clear on that. And they're already on their border. We don't know when it's going to happen. Israel's going to wipe out Russia. They're going to wipe out the Russian army, the Bible says. Ezekiel 38. They're going to wipe out the Syrian army and all those that join with them. When that happens, the whole nation's going to know. This was God. This was Gideon's 300 against over 100,000. This was God. This was a bunch of guys with clay lamps and torches. And they killed themselves. And God's going to use that, I believe, to once again pour the Spirit out on the nation of Israel and bring them back to himself and send this revival to the nation of Israel. So this is how God deals with his people because he knows the Jews and us. If God does too much for us too easily, he knows we're going to get prideful. So God says, I'm not going to let that happen. They'll take the glory. Now, therefore, verse 3, proclaim in the hearing of the people saying, whoever's fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Can you imagine? Okay, guys, there's 32,000 of us. There's like over 100,000 of them. And if anybody's afraid, I don't know if he was hesitant to say that. I know you guys are bold. You're all warriors. And I don't know what it was. You can think of the little speech walking back and forth. And you're very brave and you're very bold, But if anybody is fearful, then you can go on. We'll just wait a minute. And you're thinking, and all of a sudden you see this huge mass of people. The majority start walking. What? Cowards! Where are you going? It didn't say what he did. He's like, okay, God, there they go. And this mass just walks away.
And there's all the guys he's with, and they're already afraid, and Gideon's a little bit afraid, and there they all stand. Now they're down to this smaller number, and the odds are even greater. And he's thinking, all right, God, you're God. You've called me to do this. I'm a little bit fearful, but I know that you're going to give the ability because this is something you're going to do, and it's going to be a great miracle of God, and so here we can go. So I'm trusting you. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. What? I mean, this is time to adjust the antennas on the helmet. Is this really God? The people are too many. Bring them down to the water. I'll test them for you there. And it will be that of whom I say to you, this one you shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So you have some that will get down, put their face in the water. Some that get down like a dog and they get it in their hand and just kind of drink it from their hand. He says, separate those groups apart. And as he starts doing this, notice this. You can see the numbers getting real small on one side and big on the other. And I wonder if Gideon was thinking, certainly God will give me the larger group to work with, or if Gideon's starting to figure this out. And saying, wait a minute, we got this tiny group over here. Is God really going to do this with this tiny little group of people against the Midianites? The number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I'll save you. And I'll deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. See, God says, I don't really need man at all. If I want to just kill all the Midianites, I can do it. But I'm going to let you be a part of it. I'm just showing you who it is that's doing it. Guys, again, another great lesson for us. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. Here's what God does. God says, I'm going to do a grand plan. I'm going to do this great thing in the earth. And I'm going to give you a small little window that you get to be a part of it. Out of all history, here we are. We're at our little slice, okay, until the Lord comes back. He says, for those of you who will get involved, I'll let you be a part of my grand plan. You can be a part of it. I'll let you participate, and I'll give you reward for participating. You get to be a part of what I'm doing. I'm going to do it anyway. I don't need you. I'm God. But I will let you be a part. See, we don't serve God because God needs us. We serve God because we get the honor to do it. It's a privilege. And God says, I'm going to use somebody. Remember what Mordecai told Esther? Esther was like, but if I go before the king, he'll kill me if I'm not invited to come in there. Those of you who know the story of Esther. Mordecai says, you know what, Esther, if you don't do it, God's going to use somebody else. You'll die anyway. You'll be killed, or if no one does it, the Jews are in danger. But God doesn't, look, God will do it with or without you. Are you going to be a part of this? And she realized, he's right. I'm going to be a part of this. Here we go. And she stepped forward in boldness and bravery. And now the same thing is happening to Gideon. God says, you know, I'm going to do this. I'll get the glory. It doesn't matter how many or what's going on. I'm going to do this. And so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, retained the 300 men, and the camp of the Midian was below him in the valley. So they'd gone back up on Mount Gilboa there. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, and rise and go down against the camp, for I've delivered it into your hand. But, see, this is so good of the Lord. God knew he was still afraid. He's even more afraid now. He was afraid when he had 32,000. Now he's afraid when he has 300, even more. He says, but if you're afraid to go down, God knew he was afraid, but God's so gentle. Go down to the camp with Puah, your servant. So he shall hear what they say, you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So he went down with Puah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. So he's still afraid. This is now again God. He's done his fleeces. He's done everything else. God's given him more courage. The Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sand of the seashore in multitudes. The Bible's way of saying there were a bunch of them. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. So Gideon just happens to walk up to one of the outside tents on the outskirts, right? He and Purah, his buddy, and they're there, and they're listening, and the guy's talking inside the tent. Now, again, did God set this up or what? I love this. And the guy says, I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. Now, barley was considered the lesser of the grains. Wheat's the good stuff. Barley's the lesser stuff. That's how Gideon thought of himself. He says, I'm not even good enough to be considered wheat. I'm like barley bread. So he knew, even in the way God was using this guy to describe the dream, he was encouraging Gideon, saying, look, I know you see yourself as nothing but a barley loaf. But it's that barley loaf they're going to be afraid of. And it's by a barley loaf, who barley has the ability to do what I'm asking him to do. Sorry. It's by him that I'm going to defeat the enemy. And it came to a tent, and it struck it, this piece of bread. So it fell over and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Now, if I heard that dream, I wouldn't go, that's Gideon. It's him. I would just go, okay, well, so that's pretty weird. But it's like butter chasing it, or what happened after that? Here comes some salami, right, you know? But his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, I don't know how they got to that, but God got him there, and God let Gideon hear it. So Gideon goes, yes, they're afraid of me. This is unbelievable. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. I can imagine, oh, thank you, God, thank you. I just see him going back across the field in the night. Thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, thank you. I love this. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. And so he's bold now. And he divided the three companies, rather the 300 men, into three companies, so three groups of 100 to make them seem larger. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Guys, this is genius. God had him do this. Back in that day when they fought, they would have one guy over an entire group of men with a trumpet, just one. Because that's all they needed. He would sound the trumpet and the whole army would move forward. So if they think that one man represents an army, what happens when they hear 300 trumpets going off around them? See what's happening here? They think they're surrounded by just multitudes, maybe 300, 400,000 people. We're in huge trouble here. So it's interesting, even today, my understanding is in military schools, they study the Battle of Gideon. Divide and conquer is a military strategy, and using what you have is deception and ways to battle. There's all these things they study from the Bible. I see why. This is just God giving them wisdom. So they have these torches. They cover them with pitchers. They've got trumpets, and here they go. Some army, huh? And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you do as I do. He says, they're all afraid. He knew they were afraid. Now he's going to take advantage of their fear. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp. So they spread out kind of around the camp in a big curve or whatever here, some so they, you know, confuse them. And shout this, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, because that's that guy's dream. And they think that's what God's going to do. And it's spreading through the camp that Gideon's this mighty warrior. So we're going to take advantage of this. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came out to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And so suddenly all these lights appear in this dark, you know, nothing. No doubt God had it totally dark with no moonlight. They break these, you know, hear the noise of these clay pots breaking. Suddenly there's lights everywhere spread out around the field, and they hear these multitude of trumpets, these ram's horns, and think, this is it, we're doomed. We're about to be wiped out massively. And then the three companies blew the trumpets. They broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing as they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And every man stood in his place. I love it. It doesn't say they rushed upon them to overtake them. They just stood there all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried and fled. Now imagine these guys. They're all panicked. They're all nervous. It's the middle of the night. They're being awakened by the sound of these trumpets, thinking they're being overwhelmed by a giant army. They're already fearful by a supernatural fear God's put in their heart. They run out of their tents, and all they see in the darkness is men running everywhere. And they pull their swords and start hitting all the men that are running everywhere. Well, guess what? It's their own men. They can't see. It's dark. They're kind of, you know, discombobulated. And they're stabbing and slashing and cutting and all this, and they're wiping themselves out. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the entire camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Taboth. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize them from the watering places as far as Bethabara and the Jordan. That's all the way down toward the Dead Sea where John the Baptist was baptizing. So all the way up from north, all the way down to the lower end. And all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethabara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. And they killed Zeeb at the wine press of Zeeb. Now, I don't know whether or not they renamed the wine press and all this after these guys because they killed them there as a memorial, or whether these guys had made it home. And it really was the wine press of Zeeb and the rock of Or, you know, I don't know. But either way, that's where they killed them.
And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. And then in chapter 8, they're going to show this whole battle where they chase them and capture them and all these things where the men come in and all these different things. And so we'll get to that next week because we're out of time. But what an amazing story. This is just amazing to watch God work. Guys, listen, here's the encouragement for us tonight. If God can use Gideon, God can use anyone. Remember, he was a guy who had a low estimation of himself. He was fearful the entire time, even to the point where God had to have somebody have a dream and speak to him about the dream before he would even go and do what he's supposed to do. And then when he just did what God asked him to do, he went in the strength that he had. God did an amazing miracle. That's you guys. It's you. You're Gideons, every one of you. If you'll simply be available to God and say, God, I'm ready to be used. What do you want to do? Drop the excuses. Lay your fears down. Look, the worst thing that can happen is you embarrass yourself. I've done that a lot. I embarrass myself on a regular basis in front of you guys. In one way, either saying words wrong or getting something wrong or backwards or doing something I shouldn't do. But I would rather embarrass myself and step out for God and see God let me be a part of this grand plan than just sit back and watch my little sliver of time go away and then I die. And sure, I go to heaven, but I look back and say, I had nothing to do with any of it. I want to be a part of it. You know, we get to heaven, we're not going to be able to say, well, we were part of the children of Israel coming out of the plagues and this happened and that happened. It's just going to be, we lived in Knoxville and, you know, there was we won some football games, not a lot. You know, what did you do? Well, we fought the enemies of God. We blew trumpets and horns. You're kidding. What was it like? God would have done that for you if you'd have just believed him and done it. Really? Well, there weren't really like, you know, Midianites in Knoxville. No, but there's a lot of unbelievers in Knoxville. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare in Knoxville and a lot of battles in Knoxville. You can be a part of it. You can be a part of what's going on in the church here, in Knoxville, and everything. And just go to God tonight and say, God, show me. How can I be a part of this? What's my place? You know, and you know what? So what? You get embarrassed a little bit. You mess up. You do some things wrong. Who cares? You're going to, the reward that comes from that is so much greater than the occasional, you know, mess ups and things you do wrong and put your foot in your mouth. I've done it all. Trust me. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Let God use you. Step out. Be Gideons. And so, giddy up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all these Gideons that are out here right now. They're all over the room. And right now, there are those hearts I know that are burning saying, God, I've got a little sliver of time. I want to be a Gideon. I want to be an Esther. I want to be used. I don't want this all just to fade away because this is my moment. This is it. And then I die. And yes, I'll be in heaven, but I want to be a part of this grand plan. You have said that anyone, Lord, that will make themselves available and believe you, you will use if they'll just be obedient. Lord, your word says that your eyes roam to and fro throughout the entire world looking for those whom you might show yourself strong through. Let your eyes stop on us tonight. There's work to be done in Knoxville and around the world. There are still great spiritual battles to be won, and even physical battles in different ways.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching through the book of Judges, which documents a period of time when the young nation of Israel lacked consistent leadership. Two of the greatest leaders, Moses and Joshua, had passed away, and there was no king yet. The Canaanites still inhabited the land, and they repeatedly caused the Israelites to worship idols. God would then allow Israel to fall into the hands of neighboring peoples who would torment and mistreat the Israelites. Israel would finally repent and cry out to God, and each time, God was merciful and raised up leaders called judges to rescue his people. This happened over and over, but God never abandoned his people. Maybe you can relate to the Israelites. You've fallen away from God repeatedly, and you're not sure if he'll accept you anymore. The good news is, God is waiting for you to come back to him. He's always willing and able to forgive you of your sins. So, what are you waiting for? If you have any questions about what you've heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.